was thought about what scripture to look at today. It dawned on me that the resurrection was the completion pretty much of what Jesus was sent for, but it wasn't the end. And so I thought it fitting this morning not to end there. And we're going to pick up just right after the same day of the resurrection. And we're going to look at John chapter 20 today, verses 19 through 29. And it's an account of what the disciples were experiencing. And this was after the resurrection, but before they had physically seen Jesus. So if you would, turn with me, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed with what they had saw. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive anyone of his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There's a whole lot in there, but one of the things when I read through this that popped up more than once, and anytime that does that in my mind, it throws a little red flag, but one of the things that popped up more than once was what the disciples were doing. They were in a room with the doors locked, scared to death. They had heard what Mary had said about Jesus had risen. They hadn't got to the point where Jesus has appeared to them yet. So they really, if you think about it, they really are not sure what's going on. They're sitting there. I can just picture them around the table or just sitting there, probably not saying a word, shaking in fear. Because if you remember, Jesus rose early in the morning. And our verse today says, later that evening. And so we had quite a bit of time that could pass then. And if it's this time of year, which it was, gets daylight about 6 to 7 in the morning, gets dark about 7 to 8 in the evening. So we're talking anywhere from 11 to 12, 13 hours from when the disciples thought he might be arisen but hadn't seen him yet. And so they don't know, truthfully, if we want the truth. They really don't know what's going on. They want to believe Jesus is risen, but they don't know for sure. And then the doors are locked, they're sitting there, and my mind goes this route. I don't know why, but I can just picture there. Jesus didn't open the door. He just stands there, maybe goes, boo, and they all jump. I mean, it could have been like that because they were sitting there in fear because they were in fear of the Jews coming to kill him. But Jesus just appears to them. I mean, whether he says boo or not, I don't know. But if you're standing there and somebody just appears, you're going to be frightened, right? We can't deny that. But Jesus says something, and I think what he says is very important. He says, peace. Peace be with you. Now, I know that was a standard greeting, but it's also, as we look through scriptures, look through the scripture, anytime God sends an angel and that angel appears physically to that person, what's the first thing they say? Peace. Peace be with you. And there's many accounts in that, in scripture, that tells us that. Peace be with you. And I think we're seeing a shift here. I think we can say this is a shift from the human side of Jesus to his holy side. And theologians can debate this, and there's a whole lot there. But we're definitely seeing something different about Jesus. Peace be with you. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked in fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he showed them the scars. He showed them the marks in his hands, the hole in his side. And when the disciples finally realized it was Jesus, all it says is they were overjoyed. Have you ever thought about that? They were overjoyed. I mean, come on. He rose. These there, they have proof that they've been following the right guy. And all it says is they were overjoyed. Wow, overjoyed. So I read that. I'm like, wait a minute. Where's the party? Where's the celebration? Where's all this happiness? And I looked through Matthew and Mark and Luke, and this is John's account. There's no more to it. Just says they were overjoyed. The prodigal son coming home had a bigger celebration. Did you ever think of that? They were just overjoyed. I would have thought, man, we would have threw a party, fireworks, all this fun stuff. But then I realized, for the disciples, this was their beginning. This is where their work is starting. And I think they're starting to realize that. That yes, we were excited, Jesus is risen, and we're following the Messiah. But now for us, now for those disciples, now for us here today, it's our turn. It's our turn to get our feet dirty and get out there and spread the news. And why do I say that? Because if we read the next few verses in John 20, specifically 21 through 23, these verses would have, in my opinion, sobered that party a little bit. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone of his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What did God send Jesus to do? Have you ever thought about that? As you read this, God sent Jesus to spread the gospel, but also to die on the cross for doing so. Basically, Jesus is telling the disciples, just as God sent me out, I'm sending you out. And if we look at all the accounts of the disciples, they all but one suffered the same fate of Jesus. They all died spreading the gospel. They gave everything. And I think at this point they realize that. The only disciple that died of old age was John, who's writing this. But he was in, the only reason I think he lived so long was he was in exile all by himself. The disciples knew what Jesus was asking them to do now. It is your time. It is their time to go and spread the gospel to the point where they're going to have to give their lives for it. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. But there was something about it that the disciples knew how serious it was. How serious it was. And I wonder when it says that he breathed on them, if they didn't get something extra there. But I guarantee they grasped how serious it was. And each and every one of them knew, without a doubt, that they were willing to give their lives. And it spread. If you think about it, the gospel spread from that moment in that room with those disciples to where we are today. Millions and millions of people confess Jesus Christ as their Savior because the disciples knew how serious it was, and they were willing to give everything, and they were passionate about it. And I wonder if that's what slows us down today maybe a little bit, that we understand, but we're not passionate. And so I'm going to read some about the account of some of the passion that went on right after that. And so Acts, I can turn to it here, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. And this is right after the disciples have gone out and started spreading the good news and started fulfilling the Great Commission to go into all the earth. It says, "All believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had." Can you imagine some guy knocking on your door that you don't know very well and say, "Hey, I don't have this. Mine's broke. Can I borrow it?" We're probably going to look at them like they're crazy. Can you lend out or give anything you own to someone, even if you know you're not going to get it back? Be hard for me to do. Be hard for most of us to do. But that's the passion they had going on back then. "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them. God took care of all their needs. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and distributed to anyone who had need." They gave all. Many, not just the disciples. It caught on so fast that many were willing to give everything they had to spread the good news, to spread it, to share. Now we're going to kind of pause here for a second and shift gears, because we can't talk about this part of Scripture without talking about poor Thomas. We learned about Peter a few months ago, about his flaws, and that's one of the things I love about the Bible, is God is not afraid to point out flaws in people. And as I read this, I'm thinking, boy, we even have the saying, doubting Thomas. So I'm thinking, poor Thomas. Poor Thomas. And he gets a bad rap for all this, for doubting that Jesus has risen. But I think there's a little bit we can glean off of that maybe it's not such a bad deal. Maybe it's the something that we need to look at a little differently. Verses 26 and 27, "A week later, the disciples were in the house. Again, the doors were locked, and Thomas was with them this time." They're still fearful. Jesus came and stood among them and said, boo. No. He said, "Peace be with you." They were still in fear of what was going on. "Peace be with you." And then he went straight to Thomas and said, "Put your finger here. See the holes. See my hand. Reach out. Stick your hand into my side. Stop doubting. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas was fortunate because he got to see physical evidence, the evidence all the other disciples believed. But I think God reveals a little bit something else here too. That maybe it's okay to question what we're told to believe. Have you ever thought of it that way? Maybe God is telling us that we should be a little skeptical at times so we can glean and we can find out what is truth and what is not. All Thomas was doing here was being skeptical. He didn't accept exactly what others were telling him. He needed some evidence, some facts. And if we're being honest with ourselves, who in this room has never questioned some of the things the Bible teaches us? We all have. And I think that comes from that transition, at least those of us like me that were raised in the church. When we're young, we're taught all the Bible stories. Kids, you are. You're taught all the Bible stories. You're taught this is truth and to believe it. But somewhere along the line, you have to go from that step of just believing because that's what your parents told you to I believe it because it's true. I believe it because God has showed me, has etched it on my heart. And how do we get them that evidence, that facts? There's a couple different ways. One is reading scripture and studying it on our own and not just accepting what everybody tells us to. And if you note, when Jesus told Thomas to stop doubting and believe, that's all he said. He didn't yell at him. He didn't chastise him. He just accepted it. Okay, I've given you the facts. Now accept it. And Thomas did. God gives us all kinds of proof in scriptures, and that's where we need to go to the truth. When we're looking for the truth, that's where we need to turn. It's okay to question things. And I know there's a lot of pastors that'll disagree with me on this, but it's okay to not accept everything you're told blindly. And I've said that from here before. If I say something that you're not sure about, dig in the scriptures. Find out if it's truth or not. One of the biggest problems I think we create in this world, or when we're spreading the gospel, is not giving evidence. We just say, well, this is what the Bible says, so believe it. Instead of encouraging people to dig on their own and dig deeper. Do you know there's many accounts of atheists who set out to read the Bible to prove it wrong that are now very, very, very prominent Christians? Because there's truth in that word. There's truth. Jesus gave evidence to Thomas and to all his other disciples. And he still gives us that truth. We don't get to see him physically, but the truth is there. And there's another way that we can show evidence. And that's to share your story. We all love hearing stories, right? Who doesn't like a good story? I don't like to read them, but I like to hear them. But we love stories. That's something God has given us as well to share with people. Share your testimony. And I remember I was used to be the one that thought, I don't have a story to tell. I don't have much of a testimony. My life's been too easy. It's been very good. That's a story. We all need to know what our testimony is, what our story is, and be able to share it when the time comes. Now, part of my story I shared the very first Sunday I preached here when we were candidating. And that was just a little part of it. I could probably go on for a couple hours. But when people hear how God has worked in your life, they're going to want some of that. They're going to want that. They're going to want to taste what you've experienced. Don't be afraid to share it. We all have one. And if you don't think you do, you got homework this week. Go home and start thinking about your story. If somebody asks, why are you a Christian? Perfect time to share your story. Know what you're going to share. Know what you're going to tell that person. Because we all love personal experiences. And those personal experiences we're passionate about. Like the disciples were passionate about spreading the gospel because they've experienced it personally. People love to hear stories. They love it. And as we study, and when we hear these stories, and we study scripture, we have to do it sincerely. We have to do it without looking for or having a hidden motive to where I'm gonna find this in scripture, even if I have to twist things around to get me to believe or to get others to believe what I think is true. We can't do it. We can't do that. We can't try to manipulate things. That's one thing I'm not good at. I've tried that before. If you think I'm manipulating something, just watch. I'll fail miserably because I just can't do that. I don't know why, but I'm kind of glad I was not blessed with that ability. But don't try to manipulate it. Accept. Dig down deep for yourself. Study on your own. And accept the truth when you find it. It's there. And then when you do, have that same reaction Thomas did. Verse 29 is Thomas's reaction. My Lord and my God. Wow, I believe. And then the rest of 29 is kind of the why. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those, this is the part I love because he's talking about us. Blessed are those who believe but have not seen. And I think we can translate that to, you have not seen me physically, but you believe. Praise God. Bless you. That should get us excited. That's beautiful for me to hear. We don't get to see the physical like Thomas did. Not till we're in glory or Jesus returns. But we get to witness and we get to see his work all around. And that should be enough for us. We are blessed. We are blessed because, and I think this can sum up all of Romans we looked at, and this is where I'm going to end. We are blessed because we believe without seeing. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that is faith, believing. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, all glory and praise be to you. Lord God, thank you for your word today. And Father, I pray that you'll write it on our hearts, that we can do more than just think about it, but we can live out what you've called us to do. And as doubts come in our paths, Lord, because we all have them, if we're being honest, I pray that you will send the truth. Send the truth to our hearts so that it can be etched and we can stop doubting and believe. In Jesus' name, amen.